The leadership team here at Southside has asked me to focus my preaching times on our mission statement. And so, which is, because of Jesus, we seek the lost, we embrace the hurting, we equip the saved, and we celebrate God's grace. That's our statement. We've had it up here on the wall before. It currently resides out here in the hallway. If you were to head out this way, you'd see our mission statement on the wall there. And so over the last year, I've focused on different aspects of that mission statement. Back last fall, I looked at the first part of the mission statement, that we seek the lost, and I did a series on neighboring. And the idea, or kind of the takeaway of that series, was a call to us as God's people to love our neighbor literally. And that was last fall. Then in the spring, I did a study on the second aspect of our mission statement, the embrace the hurting. And we did a six-week study through the prophet Habakkuk. And there we looked at kind of six steps, if you recall, kind of six action steps to help us to become a people who better embrace people who are hurting and suffering. We learned a lot from sitting at Habakkuk's feet to learn about how we can be a people who embrace others when they're hurting and suffering. Then over the summer, we kind of focused in on that idea of equipping the saved, and I spent a series there that I titled One Thing. We still have those signs up here on the wall behind me. And we looked at five passages in the Bible that contain that phrase, one thing. And we saw how each one helps us as followers of Jesus to be what I called one thing disciples in a one more thing world. And so we worked on this summer on the idea of kind of equipping us to be disciples of Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to begin a six-week series based on the last part of our mission statement, which is celebrate God's grace. And I think the best way that we celebrate God's grace as a community is through our participation in the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to spend these 6 weeks looking at this weekly practice of ours that we call the Lord's Supper. And so I've titled this series, Come to the Table. And that title's taken from the title of a book of the same name. And I wanted to highly recommend this book to you. If you've not read it before, it's called Come to the Table. It's written by John Mark Hicks. John Mark is a professor at Lipscomb University in Nashville. That book, I think, was written in 2002, so it's been around for a long time, but still is just a wonderful resource for us and our understanding, our better understanding, this practice of the Lord's Supper that we participate in and experience together as a community on a weekly basis. Let me ask you a very important question as we get started this morning. Why are you here? Now, that's not some rhetorical question. I really want you to think about that. Why did you get up out of bed this morning and get in your car to come here to this building? What's the purpose for you being here this morning? I want you to think really hard about that question. And I'm really comfortable with awkward silence. So I'm just going to stand up here for a while and let you think about it. I'm not going to make you share what you think about with your neighbor. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. But I do want you to think about that question. Why, if you had to answer that, if someone asked you at lunch today, why did you get up this morning and go to the Southside Church of Christ church building, how would you respond? What would your answer be? Well, if you're not sure how you'd answer that question, or if the answer that comes to mind just doesn't sound right, like maybe it's something like, well, that's just what I always do on Sundays, and that kind of answer kind of comes to mind, or my parents made me, you know, that answer kind of comes to mind, but that just doesn't sound right. I'd like to suggest to you perhaps the best way to answer the question, why are you here this morning, is with this last part of our mission statement. I'm here to celebrate God's grace, except I want to include this phrase, at the table. I came here this morning to celebrate God's grace at the table. If you're visiting this morning and you've just kind of wandered in here and you're checking things out and you're asking yourself this question, what are these people about? Why are they gathered here today? That's how I would answer you. We are gathered today as a community, a faith community of believers, to celebrate God's grace at the table. So as we look specifically at the Lord's Supper over the next 6 weeks, as we start here, I want to point out a couple of ways that we've changed our order of worship to emphasize this aspect of celebrating God's grace at the table, being the reason for why we've come here this morning. First, as I mentioned during the welcome, we've moved the Lord's Supper to the end of our time together. And that's very purposeful. And the reason that we've done that is not just to change things up, but the reason we've done that is because we want to culminate and conclude our worship experience together at the table. We want everything else that we do this morning to culminate there. To conclude there. In other words, we want to give the Lord's Supper the place of prominence this morning. If you think about it like this, if you go to a music concert, there are opening bands, they go first, and then the last show of the night is reserved for that place of prominence, right? The Rolling Stones, I don't know, they don't even do concerts anymore probably, but you wouldn't have them go first. You wouldn't have them go in the middle, right? You'd have them go last. You'd reserve that place of prominence for them. Well, similarly, we don't want the headliner of our time together this morning to be everyone gathering around the pulpit to hear me preach. Now, that is normally how we have it set up. I'm kind of the headliner. But that's not how we want to set it up during this time. Instead, we want the headliner event to be everyone gathering around the table to eat supper with the Lord. Now, the leadership team here has made the decision to move to a model where the preaching is a shared responsibility. We're taking more of a team approach versus it just being me. And I think this is very healthy, and the leadership thinks this is very healthy for many reasons. I don't think it's healthy for a church family to only hear from one voice. And in addition to that, and this is just my opinion, in addition to that, there's a trend in our culture of the celebrity preacher that concerns me a little bit. Because we have given preaching this place of prominence in our worship gatherings, it becomes the main reason many people will choose to go to a certain church on a Sunday morning in order to hear a certain preacher. And I've done it. I've done it. I've chosen to go attend this church because I want to hear this preacher. To go against that a little bit, especially during this time, we want this to be our focus. We're giving the Lord's Supper in our gathering as his people around that table, the place of prominence in our gathering time. Second, we've attempted this to symbolically replace the pulpit with a table. You know, as I thought about it, you know, what will people really remember me saying about the Lord's Supper during the 6 weeks? Well, you may not remember a word of it, but perhaps you'll remember that we replaced the pulpit with a table. And so, if nothing else, the imagery created here is, again, not us to gather around a pulpit to hear preaching, but instead to gather around a table to enjoy a meal. Again, that's kind of purposeful imagery that we're wanting to create here. And then third, and I kind of mentioned this during the welcome, we're starting our life group worship experience this Sunday, where for the next 9 weeks, we're inviting different life groups back here to the Gathering Place classroom. And we're doing that so that we don't go to two services, right? Ron shared that with you. We've shared that another time or two about we're getting to a place where we're getting full in here, and we're not wanting to go to two services, and so we're wanting to just kind of give some relief by pulling 30 or 40 people out on a Sunday, and we have them back here in the classroom. And what we're doing with that 30 or 40 people during this life group worship experience this time around is that they're actually going to meet around tables in the Gathering Place classroom instead of in rows of chairs in the auditorium, and they're going to be led through a more intimate Lord's Supper experience. And so those are three very kind of intentional things that we're doing during this series as we look to emphasize the Lord's Supper. You know, one way we might describe ourselves is as a people of the Word, and that's a true description. Yet the purpose of these 6 weeks is for people to go away from here, and if they ask how they might describe us, they'd perhaps answer first by saying that we're people of the table. After all, you know, we're one of the few faith communities that take the Lord's Supper every week. And so I think we have a real opportunity to emphasize the supper in such a way that it's not just something we do every week, but it's actually the reason why we gather. So why are you here this morning? You know, I don't know of a better reason for us to gather each week. If there's a reason for us to gather on a Sunday morning, it's to come to the table. You know, the call that the Lord sends out to every one of us on a Sunday morning is not just a reminder to go to church, but it's an invitation to sit down at supper with the Lord. Now, to get our minds focused in this direction, there's many places we're going to be going over these next 6 weeks, but I wanted to begin in the Old Testament and in this text that Mark read for us earlier. So hopefully you've kept your Bibles open there or your apps. If not, I'd like for you to turn back there, because we're going to spend some time looking at this wonderful text here in Isaiah chapter 25. The verses here in Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, are a prophecy about a future banquet hosted by the sovereign Lord for all peoples. And it's a very important Old Testament text, because it anticipates a day when God will save his people who trust in him by destroying death and hosting a celebration at a table in his presence. And this is so beautiful, because we get a glimpse here, years and years ago, right, of God's goal for humanity. This is his goal. His goal is to commune with his people around the table. You see, communion, right? If we don't call this the Lord's Supper, we call it communion. Communion is the goal. Again, it's not just something that we do. It's not just one of the acts of worship. It's actually God's goal for humanity. I've shared this on many occasions, but one of my professors at Lipscomb, Randy Harris, one of the things that he liked to say that's impacted really my whole theology is he said, salvation is not the end. It's a means to an end. The end is communion with God. And so it's the communion with God is the goal. The goal of God is not for everyone in here to be saved. The goal of God is communion with his people. Salvation is just a means to that end. And so this is a wonderful image that Isaiah paints for us of this wonderful plan, this goal of God. And it's an interesting point that I want to make as we look at this text this morning is that it's both an inclusive and exclusive message. It begins with the phrase, on this mountain. And this is repeated again at the beginning of verse 7. So verse 6 and verse 7 start with, on this mountain. Now that's exclusive language. You see, this banquet, this messianic banquet, is going to be held at a specific place, on the mountain. You know, in the ancient world, mountains were considered to be the home of the gods. For example, Mount Olympus in Greece was the holy place, the home of the gods for the Greek gods. And so there is something very majestic. There's something very godlike about being up in the mountains. Many of you have asked us about our trip to Croatia. And there's not any kind of one set time on a Sunday morning where I'm going to be telling you all about our trip to Croatia. It's just kind of here and there. I'm going to be sharing a little bits and pieces of our trip, our family trip to Croatia there to lead that family camp. But one of the cool things that we did while we were there was on our way back to Munich, we drove through the Julian Alps, which are in the country of Slovenia. Now, the Julian Alps range from about 6,000 square feet above sea level to about 9,000 feet above sea level. And there's this mountain road pass that you can actually drive on that goes directly up to this pass, the top of this Julian Alps. And so I brought just some pictures from that. And going up the mountain, there's 50 switchbacks. So I got a little bit of it. So there's these switchbacks where there's just an immediate, like, heading back the other way. But in order to get up through this pass, there's 50 of these switchbacks, but it's worth it once you get to the top because the view is amazing. And so if you go to that next picture, you'll find yourself up at the top, 6,000 feet above sea level, at the top of these mountains. And there's something just so just breathtaking, right, about being on a mountain, you know, where there's this ground leveled out for you on top of this mountain. And it's just amazing. It just makes you want to sing, "The hills are alive," but I won't. But I did. And then the last picture I just threw in there because of its cuteness. So, yeah, that's bonus. That has nothing to do with my lesson. But, I mean, that's cute, right? And William's going to hate me for that. But there's just something that's so sovereign and majestic about being on top of a mountain. And what an incredible setting for a banquet, right? And I guess that does kind of fit. There was a lamb, huh? Yeah. There was a lamb on top of the mountain, which that does kind of fit, I guess. But what an incredible setting for a banquet. Of course, the specific mountain that God refers to here is Jerusalem, but its significance not so much as Jesus would teach us in in the Gospel of John, it's not so much geographic, right, as it is spiritual. It's the sovereign Lord of Jerusalem who will host this mountaintop banquet. And so it's this exclusive, it's an exclusive message in that sense. It's going to be this mountaintop banquet hosted by the sovereign Lord. Yet it's also a very inclusive message. In verses 6 through 8, the word all is repeated five times. The all is not merely accidental here, if you notice. Again, if you're one that I'd like to say this because I've got my Bible all written up. If you like to circle or underline, I've got all circled, all five of these in verses 6 through 8. This isn't by accident. Isaiah here wants us to know that everyone on earth is invited to this celebration. No one's left out. The invitation goes out to everyone. All peoples, verse 6 and verse 7 says all peoples. There, that means every ethnic group. Depending on, you know, what websites you go on, there could be anywhere from 11,000 to 24,000 different ethnic groups. But every ethnic group, all peoples, receives an invitation to this mountaintop banquet. All nations, that's every political entity, receives an invitation. And then even there in verse 8, it says all faces. So that's every individual. No one's left out. If there's some random individual that's not in an ethnic group or a political entity, even every face will receive an invitation. All are invited to be the people of God and to join in this wonderful banquet. And what's so significant, I think, about this is that leading up to this prophecy in chapter 25 are all these prophecies of doom toward all these countries. If you know anything about Isaiah, there's these prophecies against Babylon and against Assyria and the Philistines and the Moabites and Damascus and Cush and Egypt and Edom and Arabia and Tyre. Yet, there's a day coming when even all of these nations, all of these political entities will be invited. No one's left out. All are invited to this great banquet on the mountain. And I just think I think it's important to know this exclusive and inclusive nature of this banquet so that we better understand even the invitation of the gospel that we are to share with others. In our remaining time, I want to point out, as we kind of focus just a little bit deeper on this banquet, I want to point out three significant characteristics that we see here about this banquet. And the characteristics are this. There's a characteristic of celebration. We're going to see that in verse 6. There's a characteristic of destruction. We're going to see that in verse 7 and 8. And then there's a characteristic of confession that we're going to see in verse 9. And so these are all important characteristics that I want you to see about this wonderful banquet. In verse 6, we see this characteristic of the celebration of the banquet. What's incredible about this banquet is that it's going to be so amazing that Isaiah has a difficult time putting it into words. It's almost like he's kind of fallen all over himself as he tries to describe this banquet. And you know, if you've ever been in a place where you're trying to describe something that's so wonderful, but then you just can't find the words, and so what you end up doing is just sort of repeating yourself. You just kind of maybe you find that one adjective that works, and you just repeat it over and over again. And that's kind of what Isaiah does here as he's describing this celebration of this banquet. In verse 6, he says, well, there's these really rich foods and lots of wine and really rich foods, and did I mention the wine? Yeah, that's what he's doing here as he tries to describe this banquet. You know, at Trader Joe's, I occasionally will work in the wine store, and we sell a wine there that's called Two Buck Chuck. And Isaiah is pointing out here with this descriptive language that God's not going to be serving Two Buck Chuck. That's not going to be served at this banquet. This is the good stuff. This is the aged wine. This is the finest of wines. This is going to be a celebration like none other. This mountaintop banquet with God and people from every nation, every ethnic group, every tribe is going to be so rich. You do not want to miss out on this celebration. Listen, please. Do not ever think of heaven or eternity as a lifetime of staring into the back of the head of the person in front of you as you try to sing. That's not the imagery that Scripture presents of eternity in heaven. It's going to be a celebration unlike any you have ever experienced. Communion with God. That's the goal. This communion with God and with all of His people. It's a wonderful goal, and it's going to be a wonderful celebration, and one that you will not ever want to miss. You don't want to miss it. Nor do you really, if you think about it, have to sacrifice much on this earth when you know that this is where you're headed. You're not missing out on anything here on this earth. Because you know you're going here. This is where we're going. This is the goal. This is the communion with God, this mountaintop banquet. So there's a celebration piece here that I wanted you to see and hear in this wonderful prophecy from Isaiah. The second piece, verses 7 and 8, is the destruction of the banquet. Here's what I mean by this. Oftentimes, a king would hold a great feast at a time when he wished to make a very special pronouncement. And that's the case here. So this king, this sovereign Lord, the Lord Almighty, has held this great feast, this wonderful banquet on this mountaintop, because he wants to make a very special announcement. It's a pronouncement. And it's this great feast, and it's the finest of foods, and everyone's been invited. And he's going to make this very special pronouncement. And here it is. It's verse 7 and 8. This is it. That death that has ruled the earth since Adam and Eve, drenching it with tears, is going to be swallowed up forever. Now, that's an awesome pronouncement. That's something worth gathering around the table to celebrate. The language he uses here is that the sheet or the veil or the shroud that has covered all the nations will be removed. And the tears that have stained every face will be wiped away. Now, this idea of the Lord Almighty, the sovereign Lord, swallowing up death, it encompasses a lot of stuff. Because death is the ultimate consequence of sin. So not only will death be destroyed, but all of the consequences of sin will be destroyed. Does that make sense? So it's kind of like death is the main consequence of sin, but there's all kinds of consequences of sin, and death just happens to be the biggest bully, right? And so he's going to be swallowed up along with all the other consequences of sin. All of it will be destroyed utterly. Depression. anxiety, worry, sadness, guilt, shame, disappointment, hurt, pain. All those are consequences that we live with in this world due to sin. All those are part of the consequence of sin, and all of those will be swallowed up, along with the rest of it, will be swallowed up by the sovereign Lord. All of it will come to an end. And what Isaiah says here is so descriptive. He says, currently, all that stuff, death and all of its buddies, depression, anxiety, guilt, shame, all those things, currently cover us like a sheet. We currently live in a world where all of that just enfolds over us like a blanket. Now, growing up, my mom, she would always get on to me about standing up straight. I'm always kind of having to do one of these numbers to, or, you know, just when I was around mom, at least, you know, to walk like this. In my prime, I was about 6'5". Right now, at 46, I'm about 6'4½", probably, somewhere in there. So I'm kind of feeling it a little bit, right? Now, science calls this gravity. But I don't know if it doesn't have something to do with this sheet, what we could call this, like a sheet of sadness. You know, it's this veil of difficulty. This shroud of suffering. You know, there's a weight, and it's like a blanket that's thrown over you as you lay on your bed. There's this weight that's created as we walk around in this life, and it covers us. And Karen and I were just talking this week about just the burden and the weight caused by the sadness of life and the difficulty and the pain and the hardship. And it's a lot. And it makes you want to slouch. And it's not gravity. It's not gravity. It's the stupid sheet. But at this banquet, the Lord's going to destroy the veil. He's going to swallow it up. He's going to remove the sheet that covers the nations. And it's going to be like we're standing up for the very first time. And then this is so good. He goes on to say in verse 8, that the sovereign Lord himself will wipe away the tears. Now check this out. From all faces. Now, in case you've never stopped here in Isaiah 25 and noticed this imagery before and just kind of meditated upon it, I want you to hear this. At this banquet, God will personally, this is the imagery, is of God himself, the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, personally drying the tears of his people. Just going from face to face. And we have all of eternity, right? So that the imagery here is that part of this banquet, will be God just going from one person to the next until every tear is dried. And I just, in my own mind, just see the rest of us there at this banquet as God makes his way around the banquet table and spends time specifically with this individual and dries their tears. The rest of us just waiting patiently and compassionately and then celebrating as God wipes the last tear that face will ever see away from that face. And so there's this destruction that's going to happen at this banquet that's so amazing and wonderful and hard to put into words. Imagery is good, though. And then lastly, the third piece is the confession of the banquet. And that's found in verse 9. This is the confession. So there's this huge banquet. There's this celebration. There's the rich food, the best of wines. There's this pronouncement that the sovereign Lord is going to swallow up death and all the consequence, all the sin, the hardship of sin, all the suffering. He's going to go around from individual to individual, and he's going to wipe away all the tears from each face. And then in verse 9, there's this confession. In one loud voice, every ethnic group present, every nation, every face having its tears wiped away personally by God will say in unison, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." What a wonderful confession of God's people at this banquet. And so we see these three important characteristics here. There's celebration, there's destruction, and there's confession. And I think it's interesting as we prepare to gather around the table this morning and to participate in the Lord's Supper together, that we see each one of these characteristics present each time that we gather around this table. There's this piece of celebration, this piece of destruction, death being swallowed up, and then there's this confession. There's this is our God, and we trust in him. He saves us. I don't know this morning where you are spiritually. I do know this. I do know that many of you are hurting. And I know that many of you are disappointed and sad and worried and anxious. And I do know this. The Lord has invited you here this morning to gather around his table to celebrate God's grace, to remember what Jesus Christ has done, to be reminded of what is to come, and to choose to put our trust in him another week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just this wonderful image that you have saved down through time for us, Father, as we look to you as our God, and as we are thankful to be your people. We embrace this. We embrace this reality that your goal for us is communion. This is the purpose of our existence, is to commune with you and your people. And so we gather around the table this morning to celebrate that. celebrate that wonderful goal for eternity. And we thank you for Jesus, and we pray all this in his name. Amen. We're going to have the folks that work with our kids in worship and the children come back into the room during the singing of these next two songs so that they can participate around the table with us. But now during the singing of these next two songs, I just want to invite any of you who may be in need of prayer, who have some need in some way, to use this time to seek out someone here in the back who can pray for you. Or if you want to make a response to the gospel this morning, to do that during the singing of these songs. Let's stand together and sing.